rare glimpse into the world's oldest known pyramid. The 4,700-year-old Step Pyramid was built during the reign of King Djoser. The southern tomb is the second for the king and is smaller. It is smaller compared to royal tombs. Some researchers suggest it was built for the preservation of Djoser's internal organs, while others say it was built symbolically. It had been undergoing renovation for 15 years before being reopened to the public.
120 tons of blocks were raised by Egyptian hands, astonishingly, and with the determination to achieve one goal. That is the reconstruction of the tomb, just as it was 4,700 years ago.
The complex is historically significant, as it is the earliest known example of the Egyptian custom of pharaohs being buried in pyramid-shaped tombs. According to experts, ancient Egyptians believed that this step design served as a gigantic stairway of the soul of the deceased pharaoh that could ascend to the heavens. Now, we've all grown up playing with a pinball machine at least once in our lifetime. Now, a free runner has designed a giant scaled-up pinball machine, turning it into his personal playground. Latvian free runner Paša Petkuns came up with the idea of playing on real-life pinball machines during a road trip. The set, made in London, is not for the faint-hearted, as it is slanted at a 45-degree angle. Paša thought his breakdancing experience might help, but in the end, he had to invent a whole new style of movement. The producer of the film, showing the performance on the machine, described the set as very scary.
It's 17 meters high, it's 16 meters wide, and 20 meters long. It's an angle of 45 degree, and I don't know if you understand how much 45 degree is. It's like, it's a double black diamond slope. It's something you don't go down, you can't, because it's more like falling than anything else.
It does sound scary. Now, the impressive set, designed to look like a retro pinball machine you might find in arcades, took 7 weeks to construct. Global landmarks like the Eiffel Tower and the Statue of Liberty are featured in it. Petkuns works as a Hollywood stunt double. Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues, as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. But a young Spanish designer is dedicating his time to the cause of recycling plastic waste. 28-year-old Humberto Les quit his job last year to focus full-time on his environmental efforts. He collects trash from the coast of his home island of Gran Canaria. Humberto usually picks up an average of 5 kilos from the shore at a time. After he is done compiling, he processes the material and turns it into pieces of furniture. Humberto's aim is to make the task of recycling plastic economically justifiable, that is.
I decided to leave my job, stability, to come back here to develop a project to clean the coastline by designing furniture, because I realized that the coast could not be cleaned in an altruistic manner. So I found a way to give economic value to the waste found in the coast.
Humberto is making products ranging from clothes hangers to stools, but he also wants to create larger products with a longer lifespan in the future. According to the UN Environment Programme, only 9% of all plastic waste produced throughout history has ever been reprocessed. Around 80% of it remains accumulated in dumps, landfills, or nature.
A floating concert venue has entertained music lovers in London. Renowned pianist Masayuki Tayama and his partner started the project to play on a canal boat traversing the city's waterways 2 months ago. Since then, they have performed 9 concerts and their upcoming performances are already sold out. in months ahead. The couple came up with the idea after living on a narrow boat with a digital piano.
This is the piano boat, which is the only canal boat of its kind. It was built to our specifications as a floating concert venue. So we have a brand new Steinway grand piano, and here we give musical experiences for people on the canals.
The artists believe the experience is very different from playing in regular concert halls. They say recitals on the boat create a unique interaction with the audience and it feels friendlier.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A small fairy pitch invader has interrupted a cricket match in Ireland. A playful puppy ran into the field of a semi-final match and caught the ball. The scene caused laughter amongst those present. After a few minutes of chasing the dog, players managed to get the ball back. The funny video has gone viral on the internet.
A caiman and a local tour guide in Bolivia's Amazon region have formed an unlikely friendship with bond going viral on the internet. Although people are warned to stay away from caimans, Alejandro Gil has struck up a friendship with one special reptile named Jesus. Despite the caiman's carnivorous nature, it shakes his tail and allows Gil to pat it on the head after being fed. At 4 meters long, Gil, however, admits that getting close to Jesus does still make him nervous.
My knees shake when I work with Jesus. I'm always scared and very careful, and also respectful to tourists. Guides in the Pampa de Yacuma and across Bolivia consult with tourists before undertaking an activity. If they agree with it, then we do it. If one person is not in agreement with an activity, then we don't do it.
Gil says they are only able to get in touch with a caiman in a dry season when the river is at low water levels. They lose the reptile in January when the river rises. Caimans inhabit Mexico, Central and Northern South America, from marshes and swamps to mangrove rivers and lakes. Their diet consists of a great deal of fish, but caimans also hunt insects, birds and small mammals and reptiles. A new initiative has been launched to turn the spotlight on the misery of Syrian refugee children. Little Amal, a giant puppet depicting a young Syrian refugee child, has arrived in St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. This 3.5 meter tall puppet has traveled all the way from Syria to Turkey, Greece, and Italy. It will then go to France, Switzerland, Germany, Belgium, and the UK to focus attention and the urgent needs of young refugees. Syrian refugees, especially children, are in a dire situation after being driven from their homes due to the conflict in their country. Archaeologists have discovered the largest ever bronze mask in an archaeological site in China's southwest Sichuan province.
This is a large bronze mask we unearthed from the central park of the number 3 ritual pit. The widest part, from one tip of ear to the other, is 136 centimeters, and the height is around 75 centimeters. It can be regarded as the largest bronze mask unearthed in Sanjingdui, and even the largest in the Shang and the Shu dynasties.
The mask was found together with other cultural objects, such as ivory and bronzeware. These items needed to be removed first before handling the mask, which made the extraction process complicated. Restoration work is underway on the largest bronze mask taken from the site. The relic is believed to be thousands of years old, dating back to the Shu period. The site is an archaeological treasure mine belonging to the Bronze Age of over 4,000 years ago. The area was first discovered in China in the late 1920s. An Australian zoo has welcomed two baby bilbies, an endangered species. Their birth has brought joy and hope to zookeepers and wildlife enthusiasts. The baby bilbies were born in Taronga Zoo in Western Sydney. Zookeepers named the two male joeys, Molly and Cliff, after a national park that once was home to herds of this animal. The birth of the joeys has raised hope among the zookeepers of reintroducing the species to the wild. Bilbies were once found across 70% of Australia's landmass. They are believed to have inhabited Australia for up to 15 million years.
Chameleons changing color is one of the most fascinating traits amongst living creatures. Now, can't humans make a robot with the same capability? In a science lab in Seoul, a team of engineers have created a robot that mimics the color-changing ability of the famous lizard. The researchers have made the skin with a special ink that changes color based on temperature and is controlled by tiny flexible heaters. The head engineer says creating a wearable device that can actively change color and patterns was the main goal of the study.
The pattern of South Korea's military uniform is made for woodland and certain colors. So if you wear this military uniform and go to the desert, you can be easily exposed. Actively changing colors and patterns to match different surroundings is the key of camouflage technology, and we made this possible.
The total thickness of the flexible, multi-layered artificial skin is thinner than a human hair. The scientists envision that their research can be adapted for military uniforms to help soldiers blend into their surroundings. It can also be used for aesthetic purposes such as fashion, exterior of cars and buildings, as well as future display technology.
Visitors and staff of a French zoo have been amazed by the surprise birth of two African lion cubs. The babies, a boy and a girl, were born 2 weeks ago in Amnéville Zoo. Their birth was unexpected due to their father's advanced age of 17. The cubs will live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. According to zookeepers, they are currently in good health. The Amnéville Zoo has asked people on social media to name the newborns. The German capital Berlin turns colorful as the annual mural festival has brought artists together to display their works around the city. Artists have instilled new life into neighborhoods with giant murals that attracted hundreds of visitors. This year's event was resumed under the motto Home Street Home after its 2020 edition was canceled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Organizers say the paintings invite people to discover the city as a gigantic open-air gallery.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. This is the month of Safar, as you know. which follows the month of Muharram, the month in which Imam Hussein was martyred. Here at IRIB English Radio and The Key, we would like to offer our condolences to our listeners on the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his companions, alayhi salam. As you know, the revolution of Imam Hussein and his uprising was a reaction to the crimes that the rulers before him committed. And so this goes back to the crimes that these people committed and the innovations that they made in Islamic society. Imam Hussein, he began his revolution and his uprising in order to combat these innovations and to eradicate them from Muslim society. Today we're going to be looking at some of these innovations and crimes. We'll specifically be talking about the crimes that Muawiyah and the innovations that he created in his life and in the time of his government. Allama Amini, a very famous scholar, in his book Al-Ghadir, mentions some of these as follows. First of all, Muawiyah was the first person who made interest, riba, permissible. He announced this, and this is a very grave and grave innovation that he made. Secondly, he was also one of the people who openly began to drink wine and also gamble. So this is another crime that he committed. Even though there were other people who drank and who did these and who gambled, but openly do this and also to do this as a person who has a role in the government or who is the caliph of the Muslims, this was something new, and this was a very grave innovation that he made. He was also one of the first person who announced it permissible for a person to marry two sisters at once at one time, which we know is contrary to Islamic jurisprudence. He was also one of the first persons, or the first person, to behead one of the companions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to parade it in the cities. He was also the first person to turn the caliphate of the Holy Prophet into a sultanate. This is also one of his innovations. And finally, this is famous, that in the time of Muawiyah, he openly began to curse Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he propagated this, and he gave rewards to people who would do this from the pulpit in Syria. And he openly began to propagate lies against Imam Ali. And it's famous that the people of Syria, where the government of Muawiyah was centralized, they had heard so many of these lies that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was martyred in the mosque, these people were astonished to know that Imam Ali actually went to the mosque and he prayed. As were some of the innovations that Muawiyah committed, and as a reaction to which Imam Hussein alayhi salam began his revolution. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ عَنِ
But indeed, those who do not believe in the hereafter are deviating from the path.
Brothers and sisters, we finished talking about the 73rd verse of the chapter. The 74th verse of the chapter starts saying, وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ عَنِ الصِّرَاطِ لَنَاكِبُونَ. And verily, those who do not believe in the hereafter are deviating from the way. We all know that having faith and belief in the resurrection keeps us on the straight path, and the lack of faith in the resurrection makes us deviate from it. That's why this verse of the Holy Quran says, وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ Verily, those who do not believe in hereafter, عَنِ الصِّرَاطِ لَنَاكِبُونَ, are deviating from the way. The Arabic word naqib is derived from the word naqab, meaning deviation and turning back the world. It is clear that the purpose of the way mentioned in this verse, عَنِ الصِّرَاطِ, is the straight way which was mentioned in the previous verse. We sufficiently discussed over this meaning of the term in the previous program. So, certainly, who deviates from the straight path and straight way in this world will deviate from the way that leads to paradise in hereafter. Result is that he will fall into hell. And the reason is clear. Whatever a person has in hereafter is the direct result of his actions in this world. And this verse is stressing the relation of lack of faith in hereafter to deviation from the way of truth. This is because man does not feel any sense of responsibility when he does not believe in resurrection. He asks himself, why should I do so? Why should I be good to some people? When there is no one to ask for my responsibility in this world, then why should I behave in this world? And then it starts and keeps going.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qum.
Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, Allah has appointed us, the religious leaders, as His gates towards realizing His gnosis and His path and His way by which people can reach Him. Thus, those who deviate from our guardianship or prefer others over us, verily are diverging from the way of truth. Let's have a look at the some of the characteristics and qualities of the religious leaders extracted from the previous verses we discussed in the program. These divine leaders are known for their goodness and their kindness, and sometimes they are unknown and mysterious. The verse says, or do they not recognize their messenger that they reject him? It was the 69th verse we discussed. أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُوا رَسُولَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. Or do they not recognize their messenger that they reject him? So, if the leader is unknown, the hypocrites have an excuse to dismiss their divine call because they would have been unknown to them. And they mislead other people by this false justification. In the course of their missions, the divine leaders have never yielded to desires and low wants of the people. Unlike today, where the leaders are expected to submit to public opinion, the true divine men leaders remain steady in propagating the doctrine of the truth, even though it might not have pleased a large number of people. You may remember in the previous programs, we mentioned that the truth must be told whether liked by the society and community or disliked. And these divine men did not ask for any material reward for their mission and bore all kinds of deprivation for relying on others for their sustenance would have constricted their freedom of thought and language to present the divine message that the Almighty Allah had told them to propagate. And the owner of these qualities can only be the Prophet's family, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and no one else. Brothers and sisters, we will, God willing, talk about this verse more in the next program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
After 20 years in the country, the United States withdrew its forces from Afghanistan. U.S. President Joe Biden announced that the remaining U.S. servicemen and women would be gone by September 11th.
The plan has long been in together, out together. U.S. troops, as well as forces deployed by our NATO allies and operational partners, will be out of Afghanistan before we mark the 20th anniversary that heinous attack on September 11th.
The date was significant, and although the withdrawal was completed earlier than that, still, what Biden set was exactly 20 years after the 9/11 attacks on America, which Washington claimed was planned and directed from Afghanistan.
On my orders, the United States military has begun strikes against Al-Qaeda terrorist training camps and military installations of the Taliban regime in Afghanistan. These carefully targeted actions are designed to disrupt the use of Afghanistan as a terrorist base of operations and to attack the military capability of the Taliban regime.
American troops invaded Afghanistan looking for Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden, claiming the government of Afghanistan was sheltering him. They promised to drive out both the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. 20 long years later, the U.S. war in Afghanistan is officially over. And while the focus is presently on how the Biden administration prosecuted the chaotic withdrawal, those false assurances are merely the latest in the long series that has marked America's longest war. In fact, with the invasion now over, it's worth taking stock of just how it was sold to not only the American people, but to the rest of the world. The big upshot of the present situation is that the Taliban, which the United States went to war to uproot, is back in charge in the country immediately upon the withdrawal. That's something Washington had promised time and time again wouldn't happen. In fact, in the early years of the invasion, the Bush administration spoke of the Taliban as if it had been utterly obliterated. It repeatedly used the word eliminated. In April 2002, Condoleezza Rice, then White House National Security Advisor, said, "With the Taliban eliminated and Al-Qaeda badly damaged, we have moved into the second stage of our war on terror." In November 2003, Bush used similar language. In September 2004, Bush declared that as a result of the United States military, the Taliban no longer is in existence. Even at the time, this flew in the face of the evidence, given that civilians and foreign troops were still being attacked and killed. By 2008, what Bush said was still the case, so the outgoing president claimed he never said the Taliban was eliminated.
The Taliban was brutalizing the people of Afghanistan, and they're not in power. And I just cited the progress that is undeniable. Now, is there more work to be done? You bet. I never said the Taliban was eliminated. I said they were removed from power.
Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair made the same mistake as well. In 2012, when he was asked whether the Taliban is able to come back to power after a US withdrawal, he said it's unlikely. Now, some might argue that everyone might make wrong predictions, but it was about the lives of millions in Afghanistan. So there's a huge difference between a president talking with such certainty and an ordinary man. The cost of this 20-year military invasion has been astronomically high in lives, in livelihoods, and in money. The U.S. Central Command Combined Air Operations Center says the U.S. Air Force dropped a record 7,423 bombs on Afghanistan. This is more than at any time in the last 10 years. Over 2,300 U.S. soldiers were killed and more than 20,000 injured. But it is the Afghans themselves who have borne the brunt of the casualties. With over 60,000 members of the security forces killed and as many as 170,000 civilians. The estimated financial cost to the U.S. taxpayer is close to a staggering $1 trillion U.S. dollars. So the awkward question that has to be asked is, was it all worth it? The truth is, during two decades of occupation, the U.S. achieved very little. Some say despite being unable to drive out the Taliban, terrorist groups such as Al-Qaeda and Daesh were eliminated. But that's a false claim. These groups have not disappeared. They are resurgent and doubtless encouraged by the imminent departure of the last remaining Western forces. What happened in the Kabul airport last month is proof of their existence. Violence still rages on in the country, with dozens of Afghans getting killed each year. The research group Action on Armed Violence says 2020 saw more Afghans killed by explosive devices than in any other country in the world. Washington didn't manage to drive out the Taliban. Instead, the militant group is now introducing a new government. The occupation of Afghanistan, in fact, ended with the next Republican president, who cut a deal with the Taliban, and that president's Democratic successor then cited as the reason for the withdrawal. That Democratic successor, Joe Biden, and his administration have their own trail of false claims, including that the Taliban wouldn't return to power so quickly.
Is a Taliban takeover of Afghanistan now inevitable?
No, it is not. Because you have the Afghan troops have 300,000 well-equipped as any army in the world and an air force against something like 75,000 Taliban. It is not inevitable.
100% we lost the war. I mean, the Taliban already taken over one of the major passes like this week and getting money from this choke point of Tajikistan. So, and that, we're not even out yet. Like, the Taliban will take over. It's who's going to be there to stop them, you know? Like, so the whole point was to get rid of the Taliban. We didn't do that. I mean, really make it really simple. Did we do that? No.
The current U.S. administration was also confident that there would be no scenes like those in Vietnam, where a chaotic withdrawal required people to be airlifted from the U.S. embassy in Saigon.
I remember standing in front of the American Embassy in Saigon after the fall and having a young woman come up to me with her American identification card and saying, they left me behind. They betrayed me. Why did they do this? You see the same scenario playing out today.
A strikingly similar situation transpired in Kabul. After the Taliban returned, many Afghans kept asking themselves, wasn't the purpose of invasion the elimination of insurgency? The United States gave massive concessions to the Taliban, and at the end of the day, Washington recognized the group they once wanted to destroy. Observers believe by admitting the Taliban, the U.S. is admitting its failure in Afghanistan.
We lost 20 years. We lost the war. We lost everything. As simple as that. We have to go back. We have to withdraw.
Now the situation is the same as it was 20 years ago. I'm not sure that spending 20 years there solved any problems at all.
20 years of war and what the U.S. government insisted to call nation building did not produce the political aims that Washington was after. The reason is simple. Afghanistan's fate was never going to be determined by foreigners coming from thousands of miles away.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I thank Allah for giving us this existence and for giving us the opportunity to represent Him on this earth on a slippery journey towards eternity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives and He says, don't lose hope in my mercy. For we know this world, the majority of us are going to slip. And the danger is that once we slip on an ethical, moral level, it plays a trick on us that we now feel damaged. And differential between material gains and ethical gains is that materially you can make mistakes and lose money, but you can regain it. And it is what we call, it sums out in zero. But ethics, you can't sum it zero. It's very difficult. So if you lie, you cheat, you hurt others, you ask for forgiveness, that misdeed hinders your progress because it plays tricks on you to say, well, but you lied, but you cheated, but you were not good before. And human beings will also address us as, were you not the one that lied, the one you cheated, the one you stole, the one who did? And what happens is that moral impediment plays even a bigger trick on us because now it becomes even more difficult to maintain a more productive, progressive pathway. And I'm introducing this very importantly because the aftermath of Karbala and what happened in its whole dimension was precisely to help us strengthen this problem of ethics. When we talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala, his indomitable stance against the Umayyads, where he categorically refuses to give bay'ah to Yazid or his kind, he's teaching us that in this slippery world where ethics plays a very difficult situation on you, if you don't carefully understand with certainty, yaqeen, when Allah says, wa'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tika al-yaqeen, that serve your Lord until you achieve certainty, that progress, hatta ya'tika al-yaqeen, shaitan comes in between that. So these conversations, and when we talk about Imam Zainul Abidin, for example, tonight, you find that, you know, 34 years after Karbala, Imam Zainul Abidin becomes Shaheed, and Walid, who was the ruler of the time under Hisham bin Abdul Malik, and he poisons Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. And in those 34 years of the Blessed Imam's life, post-Karbala, it's very important for us to assess it. Because every problem you and I have is predicated on a past problem, and now it either exacerbates to a bigger problem because we're angry with the past, and therefore we become worse, or we use the past as a means to become better. And I don't think you will find a better example of a human being who witnessed the massacre of his entire family, and yet for the remaining 34 years after Karbala, Imam Zain al-Abidin did nothing but good. And it baffles the human mind that in this difficult, precarious world, where the road is very slippery, it's so easy to be duped and fooled by shaitan, so easy that we might think we're doing Allah's work, and lo and behold, we're signing the death warrant of the Imam, you know, this Iqadi Shar'i, who was the chief justice of the time, signed the death warrant of Imam Hussein alayhi. At first he gasped. When Yazid told him, I want you to sign the death warrant of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam, he gasped. He said, impossible. But notice how shaitan pushes even those kinds of people. We spoke about Umar ibn Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, who came from a prominent religious background, who became a treacherous murderer at his hands, upon which Imam Hussein was killed. These are ethical examples that we need to understand in order for you and I to survive this world today. And before our death, the way Yusuf alayhi salam, having reached high stations after suffering due to his brothers, having been taken as a prisoner, and taken, I mean, in other words, all his freedom was taken, enslaved, yet he was a servant of God. And then Allah shows him the pathway and he becomes the treasurer of Egypt. You're basically the governor of Egypt. More powerful than the governor, actually. And he's standing on the throne with silk clothes and, you know, and gold woven on his dress. And he's praying to Allah and he's saying, Tawaffani Musliman wa alhiqni bis-salihin. Let me die a Muslim and make me among the good ones. It makes you wonder in the Quran, how does a person of his caliber say that after he has achieved so much? It challenges us on a day-to-day basis when common human factor is that if somebody cheats you, you get angry. If your parents are not doing well, we get angry. If our prayers are not accepted, we get angry. We justify the anger by being more angry and then by gossiping and hurting and cheating and stealing and et cetera, joining gangs and, you know, doing haram things, and we justify it. When in the Quran, in Surah Isra, Allah says, قُلْ جَعَ الْحَقِّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقًا. Say, truth is prevalent, falsehood is ever vanishing, it's weak. These examples of Karbala are for us to take as a lesson and to challenge ourselves daily that while we are going through slippery roads, and Allah is promising us that though you may have gone astray, أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. What better example can you and I learn from than the stories we're about to describe? Yazid, as you know, after his death, soon after his death, you know, his grave is under a glass factory. You know, let me give you a quick synopsis of the transient nature of this world that is so foolish in our endeavors. We find people argue, gossip, backbite, and I see it all the time, and I'm not saying I'm any better, but it's very disturbing when you see it in society. Even children learn it so fast. Something happens in a class and every child knows, and it spreads like wildfire. And I always say to the kids, I said, you know, when there's something good, spread it like wildfire. But when something bad, hold it. Don't spread it. لَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا لَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah says, don't find faults in each other. Don't backbite each other. It's not good. Because what it does is it corrodes the fabric of trust in human society. Then we start losing hope, and our children start to lose hope in Allah. Many times I see teenagers who've lost hope, who stop praying, for example. Sisters who want to take the hijabs off and go in the opposite direction, for example. The reason they do that is because somebody pulled the carpet from under them, or there's a consistent misbehavior in society that's causing us to lose hope.
because of stupid little mundane dumb things that we do, to the extent that it also leads to destruction and death. Karbala led to destruction and death due to the jealousy of people. They were so jealous that rather than bury the hatchet of jealousy and join the goodness and to become a good person, they decided to bring everybody who was up there down, which leads to destruction in society. And I'm talking about today, the same problem. You do an Islamic project, you do something good, your first attack is going to be your own people. Forget about even outsiders. Within your own community, they will poke fingers at you, they will try to stab you, they will give you names. And you wonder how shaitan works. And I believe he works that way because we've forgotten Allah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah Allahu ya
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this special episode, we select a short part of Imam Khomeini's will. We take pride that Nahjul Balagha, which is the greatest manual of spiritual and material life after the Holy Quran, is the greatest book of man's liberation, and its spiritual and governmental dictums offer the greatest path to salvation belongs to our infallible Imam. We take pride that the infallible Imams from Ali ibn Abi Talib till the Savior of humanity, His Holiness Mahdi, the Master of Ages, who lives by the power of Almighty and oversees our affairs, is our Imam and our leader.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you are listening to Spring of Truth coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So stay tuned with us. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi, an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. We are looking at Imam Khomeini's point of view when it comes to Ashura. Imam Khomeini was quoted saying, "If we weep until doomsday for Imam Hussein, we ourselves will benefit by it, not the Imam." When we go and we listen to these lecturers and to those who lament and cry for the Imam Salamullah Alayh, they help us elevate our souls. They help us elevate our minds. They help us become better people. And that is the whole aim and goal. I could go to the majlis of Imam Hussein Salamullah Alayh, listen to a hadith, listen to a verse, and then I decide and make a choice that I will not sin from here and on. So that's the benefit for me, not for the Imam. Always the benefit of this majalis goes to us.
When your horse returns to Al-Camp Riderless, and your son and I emerge out sorrowful. When your horse returns to our camp riderless, and your son and I emerge out sorrowful. Why did you leave us to fend for ourselves? Hussein, Hussein, the slain martyr.
So always attending these majalis are in fact for our benefit. Even the German historian Morfin, he said in this regard, he said the Muslims will not live a humiliation as long as they have these councils, these majalis, in which they learn the lessons of courage, sacrifice, and through this way the Shiites learn the lesson of courage and heroism. So when I go to the majalis of Imam Hussein, I go to learn first and foremost. So I am the one who is benefiting. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Depleted uranium made a spectacular entrance on the battlefront in 1991. During the First Persian Gulf War, bombs and shells made with this high-density metal annihilated Saddam Hussein's tanks. And since then, the U.S. military have regarded depleted uranium munitions as the magic weapon. For those who use it, depleted uranium